So the other morning, I was waking up, and I go to the sink, I put my contacts in, I step back from the sink, and something was very wrong. I couldn't see. My contacts were in, but I couldn't see, because they were both in the same eye. It turns out contacts work best when you use them as they are intended. I believe that God this morning wants to give each of us a pair of divine contacts. If you have a situation in your life that makes no sense, if your heart is devastated and grieving like the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, if you are anxious or frustrated or weary or angry with God or the church or people or reading scripture, I invite us to ask God this morning for a divine appointment with the optometrist or ophthalmologist or whoever the eye doctor is, so that we can see more clearly. We get it that what we see depends on our point of view. It's why we have four gospels that are all similar and yet unique. Now what we see, and I'll go to my first slide here, Daryl. What we see also depends on what we're looking for. Do you see a young woman with her face turned towards the side? Or do you see an older woman with a long nose looking down? Here's another slide to help you see what's in the middle picture. These pictures on the outside might help. Luke's gospel says the travelers were kept from recognizing Jesus, so it's not their fault they can't see him. However, they are moving in the wrong direction, away from Jerusalem, where they're supposed to be. And Luke is fixated on this irony. The two travelers are looking for Jesus, and Jesus is right beside them. One of the travelers even says to Jesus, "Are you the only person here in town who doesn't know about Jesus and the crucifixion?" They're saying it to the one person who knows about that crucifixion more than any other. We start here in the sermon because it is where the two travelers start. Confusion, despair, heading in the wrong direction, and yet longing to see Jesus. For them, it's Easter day, maybe around noon. They've heard the unbelievable reports that the women saw Jesus and the believable reports that the tomb is empty, but it doesn't make any sense. None of life is working out how they planned. None of it is working how they hoped. Think of this. They thought that Jesus was someone special, but that the cross dashed their hopes of redemption. But the drops of blood falling from Jesus on the cross, they thought it was the end of their hope, and God used that to bring about their redemption that they thought was impossible because Jesus was dead. We don't see the way God sees because we're looking for Jesus from our point of view instead of from God's. And God gives the travelers spiritual contact lenses, the ability to see Jesus in two ways, through scripture and the breaking of bread. And we're going to focus primarily today on scripture. Seeing Jesus in scripture, to be more specific. Luke intends scripture and communion to be two foundational pieces of our lives together as followers of Jesus. And in our Anabaptist faith, we have agreed. We've said scripture and communion are core to who we are and how we want to live. The original Anabaptist 500 years ago began what became a movement because of concerns that scripture was undervalued. Scripture and how we understand it are core to our beginnings. We'll go to the next slide here. The Mennonite World Conference shared conviction that we're focused on today says we accept the Bible as our authority for faith and life, interpreting it together in the light of Jesus. On the Emmaus Road, Jesus interprets the Bible in light of himself. What Mennonite World Conference and our Anabaptist history and Luke and Jesus are all saying is that Scripture is not only vital to our lives together, Scripture is best understood when Jesus is interpreted, is the lens through which we interpret Scripture. There's a movement that began a couple of years ago with roots in the Anabaptist faith called Jesus Collective. Maybe you've heard of it. Some are calling it the rebirth, that the kind of rebirth that only happens every 500 years. And the heart of this current renewal is all about having Jesus at the center. Listen for how radically different this movement is from that of the world. The first point of the movement says this: God always looks like Jesus, and all Scripture is properly read through him. Then the Jesus Collective website names well the theological contrast today that says this: the truth about God is averaged from portraits across the Bible. Jesus is just God's soft side, but not the exact representation of God. Every verse in the Bible carries equal authoritative weight, and an idea is biblical if you can find a verse anywhere that seems to support it. There's a second contrast listed that we hear today as well. I wonder if you've heard this. The secular world says the Bible is outdated, it supports violence and oppression, and is anti-science. There's no way to know the truth about God or ultimate reality. There's no way to arbitrate between conflicting private intuitions about good and evil, right and wrong. Does any of that sound familiar to what we hear? For Anabaptists, we value gathering together around Scripture, children through adults, looking for Jesus. And before we get to how we see Jesus in Scripture, I want us to think about why. Why do we need this particular contact lens? Why does it matter if we see Jesus in all of Scripture or not? I think Luke says it best in this gospel and in the book of Acts. One of the things that Luke keeps pointing out is how much time and energy Jesus' followers spend moving in the wrong direction because they don't really understand the story that they're in. Or if they do understand, they forget or get scared or distracted. And so they're wasting their lives in frustration because we misunderstand Jesus in Scripture. This isn't to say that my way of understanding Jesus is better than anyone else's. God's design is for us to be a body with all of our different parts and yet held together by Jesus. What Luke is saying is find what every passage reveals about Jesus. So if you're reading through Exodus now, that tells you something about God's purpose through Jesus, that Jesus is God's chosen for setting God's people free. Or if you're reading about the suffering servant in Isaiah, those are prophecies that are ultimately revealed by Jesus. So how do we at our best read Scripture in light of Jesus? Well, there's a couple of important pointers, and the first one's going to be really obvious. The first is read. There are new discoveries here for all of us that are life-giving. Second, when you read the First Testament, look for how it anticipates the second. Look for how it anticipates Jesus and fulfills Jesus. Understand Israel's Scripture with the life and teachings of Jesus in mind. Third, look for good news. That's where Jesus is. Think about this Emmaus passage as an example of looking for good news. It begins with the two downcast travelers headed in the wrong direction, and Jesus shows up, which in itself is miraculous. Because the last time Jesus had seen them, it was a view of their backs as they're, maybe they make a pattern of this, as they're leaving, abandoning Jesus in his darkest hour. And yet Jesus, being Jesus, shows up with a box of contact lenses so that they can see what is really going on. Jesus offers forgiveness. And there's more good news in this passage, and Cleopas and his friend almost get this right. After the irony of saying to Jesus, "Are you the only person in town who doesn't know about Jesus and his crucifixion?" they go on to describe Jesus to Jesus. And they say he was powerful in word and deed. Their error is they don't realize just how powerful Jesus is. Look for the good news in this passage. I'll share one more word of good news, and I'll leave the rest for you to discover. Jesus transforms their lives. He changes their sorrow and confusion to joy. And that resets the trajectory they were on. They head back to Jerusalem. Their lives are transformed because of their encounter, because they invited Jesus in. I don't know if you noticed it when this passage was read. When they got to Emmaus, Jesus was going to continue on. Except they invite Jesus in. The passage says they urged him strongly. And so Jesus went in. And because of that invitation, they experienced the biggest revelation of Jesus at all, at the breaking of bread. They might have missed that encounter if they hadn't invited Jesus in. I want to share with you one more example of someone who reads Scripture in light of Jesus. For all the ways the Apostle Peter gets busted on, he is the first disciple recorded in Scripture after the resurrection to figure out how to read Scripture integrating Jesus. Right after the Holy Spirit was poured out, the followers of Jesus were gathered together, and they're accused of being drunk because they're speaking in languages that they don't know. Which, that's a side note, it connects us with the Mennonite World Conference shared conviction that as a worldwide community of faith and life, we transcend boundaries of nationality, race, class, gender, and language. And so Peter stands up in this eloquent speech, and he says, "They're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied." He explains what's happening in their current moment of the Holy Spirit being poured out. He's made sense of Jesus, and here's what caught my attention for you. Peter begins seeing Jesus in Scripture. If Peter can do this, so can we. He quotes David in Psalm 16, who's written this as a song. I am not going to sing this. David's song says, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." And Peter continues with his sermon. He says, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from God the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." One day this past week, I was in my own quiet time with God, and I was reading in this very passage, Acts 1 and Acts 2. And it stood out to me for a couple of reasons. One, it's a perfect sermon analogy for what I was preaching about today, and I wanted to share it with you as an illustration of how to read Scripture in light of Jesus. And secondly, it stood out to me because the passage that Peter quotes from the Old Testament is Psalm 16, which has been a special passage to me for about 16 years. And I'm pondering this, and I'm in awe that God could bring this particular passage of Scripture to mind when I needed it for this sermon and for my own encouragement. And I'm pondering this, and my phone dings, and I get a text from a friend, and I want to read part of it to you. She says, "Praying Psalm 16 over you this morning." I don't think she knew that this was one of my favorite passages of Scripture. She goes on, and then she says, "So funny backstory. When I asked God for a word for you this morning, Hezekiah 16:2 popped into my head. I was so confused because there isn't a book of Hezekiah in the Bible." So I'll leave that part out. That's maybe another day. Then she says, "I wondered about the 16:2 part that came to mind for her. And so I decided to quickly skim some verses that were chapter 16, verse 2. And I happened, in quotes, to have an index card in my Bible at Psalm 16, and my Bible flopped open to that page, and I looked at verse 2, and it was beautiful. It says, 'You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.' I ended up reading and praying the whole psalm over you today. May God fill you with joy today." God is that powerful and able and personal to line all of that up for us today. If God is able to do that, what else might God be able to do in our lives? In fact, God already is in our lives and moving dramatically. I think of this team supporting the Shuje family. I think of how many people, Lori, I'm ad-libbing here, how many people stepped up just this week in maybe 3-4 days to give transportation? God is at work. Reading Scripture was core to Jesus and is core to our lives as Mennonites. Reading Scripture together looking for Jesus reveals God's power and God's love. It's how we make sense of what God is doing in the world. I wonder what might happen in your life and in the world if more of God's power and love are revealed. Think what this was like, and I'm going to move, Daryl, now to the communion table. Think what this was like for Jesus to stay with the travelers who had implored him, "Are you the only one who doesn't know about Jesus and his death?" When he is the one who said to the disciples a few days before, "This is my body, broken for you." And he said, "This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's join together in prayer. God, we seek to remember you, to see you. Teach us. Amid so much heartbreaking loss, thinking of the Suttles and the Myers families, David and Linda in the passing of his dad this week. Kevin and Denise Gertzen at his mother's memorial service yesterday. Welby's cancer journey and many more loved ones navigating challenges. I thank you that Jesus is alive and visible. Show it to us today in your living and active word. Reveal your love to us in the breaking of bread. Amen.